Now swing your Bible, swing your sword. We're in Psalm 107 and 108. And this is the last part of the book of Psalms. It's divided into five books, five groups of Psalms. And this is the last one that we're covering, about 43 chapters only, from Psalm 107 to Psalm 150. A lot of them are hallelujah psalms. Some of them are songs of ascent, the songs that the Israelites sang when they were ascending Jerusalem, going up to the temple for feasts and for other ceremonies as described in the law. This psalm, Psalm 107, talks about redemption. This is where we find, let the redeemed of the Lord say that they are redeemed. And redemption, or the word redeem, basically means to buy back. It's like you have a phone and you lose it, anything that you have, that you possess, and you lose it, and then you're walking around town, you go to a phone shop and there is your phone. You can identify it. And you do not get into an argument of how it ended up there, you simply buy it back. That is redemption. Now, all of us can relate to the word redemption because we've all lost something. Has anyone among us never lost anything? But rarely do we find those things that we lost, right? Rarely. And the case of redemption here is of God and us, God and Israel, and how God made Israel and chose Israel. And if Israel was a phone, it had legs and wings. And all the time, God would find it somewhere and buy it back and bring it home. And after a short while, they develop wings and legs and disappear again. And then God finds it somewhere and then brings it back. And then after some time, they run off. And here are four counts of God redeeming his people. God redeeming, he refers to here, the children of men, you and I. God buying us back from the things that we sell ourselves into, the things that we allow ourselves to be lost into this world. So in Psalm 107, first three verses, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. He starts off like a number of psalms, give thanks to the Lord. You need to be giving thanks to God all the time. And he gives us reason. He is good. What do you do to a person who is good and who is always merciful? You thank them. And that's God. He deserves to be thanked. And he says, let those who are bought back say they have been bought back. Let them say so. Let the Christians say they are Christian. Let the believers say they are believers. Let those who are saved say they are saved. He says, whom he has redeemed, bought back from the enemy. You know our number one enemy? Satan himself. Remember the Garden of Eden, how Adam and Eve sold themselves to a lie. And what did God do? God himself stepped down, killed some animals, made hides and skins, and dressed them. He bought them back. They had given themselves away to the enemy, the hand of the enemy, and had been gathered out of the lands. They had been scattered. And this could have covered, this psalm could have referred to a period between from Exodus to captivity and return from captivity in Babylon. The Israelites were scattered all over from north to south, east and west, and God buys them back. God goes around the world paying for their redemption, and that's us. God goes around, this is my child, this is my daughter, I found her. How much do you want? And the enemy would obviously say, I want your life. You have to pay with your blood. And Jesus offers that. He dies to buy us back. So for us who are redeemed, who are bought back by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, need to say that we are redeemed. So you can go out and contact Nikki Prince t-shirts. Just print a t-shirt that says, I am redeemed. Say it in some way, right? Put it on your phone. Post it on your Facebook or Twitter or the rest of the others, let the redeemed say that they are redeemed. Because we've been bought back from the hand of the enemy. And here he starts counting from verses 4 to 30. Examples of the Lord redeeming his people. And in each case, the people plead to the Lord. The people are crying out, God help, we are sold out to sin, to slavery, our enemy has conquered us, we are lost, please help. And in each case, the people are urged, us, we are urged to give thanks to God for his redemption, for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds. Let's read together, verses 4 to 9. They wandered in the wilderness. In a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, and that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. A reference to the Exodus, but other passages that talk about the wandering of Israel in the desert. That did not only happen from Exodus to the Promised Land, from Egypt to the Promised Land, it also happened in many ways. And they wandered off, lost sheep, right? How often do we wander off? Mostly all the time. I mean, you can count the number of times you wandered off. How many times did you escape from school? How many times did you just wander off? I remember back in the day when there were still no cars in the 80s and early 90s. We would just wander off up Naguru Hill, looking for nothing, really. I mean, they're just wild dogs and grasshoppers up there. We just wander off. And by the time you realize it's sunset and probably Muse is home, and you're thinking, oh man, how do we make it home? So you start to lay strategies to get back. There's a time I wandered off, and I actually could not go home. I had to be picked, but with heavy discipline. But we often wander off in our own pursuits, don't we? We forget home. We forget the Lord. We wander off in a wilderness, in a place that really has nothing. And while we are there, what happens? We get thirsty, we get hungry, our souls faint, we get discouraged. And it's a good thing that we can cry out to the Lord. We can cry out to our Father for help. We're all prodigals, aren't we? We're glad that we have a Father to cry out to each time. We go looking for something and then we get lost. We wander off in a wilderness. And out there we run broke, we don't have any more money, we don't have any more water, no more friends, no more contacts. And God is listening. His phone is always open. He's waiting to receive that call. And they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And he delivered them. God brought them back. He helped them. He led them forth by his right hand into the right way, that they may go to a city for a dwelling place, that they may go home. And in verse 8, oh, he just breaks in the fact that we need to be thankful to God. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. Why? For his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. That's us. He says, when we're hungry, he satisfies. Whether hunger physically or hunger spiritually, he satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungry soul. With what? With goodness. Now all of us can testify that God has satisfied you with his goodness. There's none of us who will say, you know what, I've not seen the goodness of God. Much as we long for more, we all have experienced the goodness of the Lord. He has satisfied us, our longing souls, and our thirsty souls. He has shown us his goodness. In verses 10 to 16, the second narrative here, those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God. So the first group, they just wandered off, like goats. The second group, they are in darkness, shadow of death, affliction, irons. They're chained because they rebelled against the works of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought them down. He brought down their hearts, rather, with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. A second group was the rebellious group. They were told, you know what, these are the boundaries, stay around here. Just stay within the camp. They said, you know what, it's boring within the camp. We want to see what is on the other side. They jumped over the fence. Trespass, the Bible calls it. They trespassed in rebellion. And look where they are. Shadow of death, bound in affliction, they are chained with iron, they are in prison, literally. And that is the very trap that we often fall into. Either we get tempted, or we make a willful decision to rebel. And what happens? We end up in chains. The very things that we pursue become our self-imposed prison. The very things that promised us satisfaction eventually leaves us empty, and we are dying, we are afflicted, we are chained because of our rebellion. And all of us are like that. So we are a bunch of rebels. All of us have rebelled against God many times. And because of our rebellion, we have caused so much pain on ourselves and on others. We've ended up creating our own prisons. We've despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, God brings our hearts low and down in labor. We work to try to keep things up, to keep going. We fail, and there was none to help. Thankfully, there was one we could cry out to. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and they were saved. This is most likely a reference to their captivity. Out of disobeying God in many ways, breaking the Sabbath, not worshipping God alone, worshipping idols, partnering with enemies, and forgetting God in rebellion, they ended up being chained. The Assyrians chained them. The Babylonians did. The Romans did. The Greeks did. They cried out to the Lord. They prayed. Daniel prayed. Nehemiah prayed, Ezra prayed, and many others prayed. And God saved them. He brought them out of darkness and out of the shadow of death and broke the chains in pieces. And again, his heart melts. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. Why? For his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. He has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron into two. God has freed us from prison, the prison of sin, the prison of sinfulness. And that should cause us to give thanks to him. That is his goodness right there. In verses 17 to 22, this is the third group. Which group are you, by the way? Are you the wanderers or the rebellious? Or both? And then in verses 17 to 22, the fools. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He sent his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and declare his works with rejoicing. So we have this group, the foolish group, because of their transgression. They were given instruction. You know what qualifies somebody to be foolish? They are given instruction, and then they go against it. They are told, do not overtake right here. Keep in your lane. They are told, don't touch the the wall. The paint is wet. And the moment you touch the wall, you're thinking, didn't you read the instruction? It's foolish to say that somebody reads an instruction and goes against it. But that's us, right? In fact, the moment we see an instruction, what are we thinking? How can we break it? The moment we see not trespassing, you're thinking, but there's a shortcut here. The moment you see don't touch, but what happens when I touch? It almost arouses our sinfulness. The moment don't. In fact, in parenting, we're trying to even avoid the do not instructions. Because the moment you tell them don't, in a 5-year-old will ask you, so why? Why shouldn't I? But in our foolishness, we read an instruction and we go against it. So think about the children of men that God saves. They are wanderers, they are rebellious, and they are what? Foolish. They have instructions, but they break them. We break God's instructions so much that we almost get killed. They lasted for food, the leeks and the onions they had in Egypt. They were tired of God's provision, God's miraculous provision. God, we are tired of this free food. We're tired of vegetables. We want some meat. We want some muchomo. We're tired of sukuma wiki. They cried out to the Lord when they got in trouble. There's a narrative. God sent them quail, right? Birds. If you want meat, all right, you have it. And they ate so much, it killed them. I've not known anybody who has suffered any disease eating vegetables, but I've known people who have suffered diseases eating meat. Too much meat, gout, and all the other overeating habit diseases. It killed them. It became an act of God's judgment upon them. Be careful what you crave. It may, in the end, kill you. But God helped them. God delivered them from their destructions. Notice the word there, their destructions. They basically made decisions that destroyed themselves. And we often do that. But God delivered them. God saved them from their distresses. He sent His word and healed them. You know what the word of God is? Who is the word of God? It's Jesus. God sent them Jesus to heal them and delivered them from the destructions. And in verse 21, for the third time, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works, the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare the works, His works, with rejoicing. We should be preaching while leaping for joy. And I know some preachers practically do that, like entertainers. But think about all the trouble that you've gotten yourself into. Think about all the trouble that you got yourself into at home, disobeying your parents' instructions. You can't even number them, can you? All the sugar you stole, you know, all the money, all the coins, all the laws you broke, all the tools you broke, all the tools you sold off, hoping nobody knows. And sometimes we get in trouble, and we're really in trouble, and you know what? You know how we cried to the Lord? God, if you get me out of this, and I will never get in trouble again. And what does God do? He says, all right, I'm getting out of trouble, but what happens? We get in another trouble altogether. Or how we should be thankful to God for His forgiveness. How often we offend Him. How often we act foolishly, offering Him sacrifices of thanksgiving, giving Him thanks really, saying, God, thank You, and declaring His works, His forgiveness, His grace, His goodness with rejoicing. There's a fourth group, verses 23 to 32. Those who go down to the sea in ships, these are sailors who do business on great waters, maybe swimmers. They see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. He commands and raises the storm and wind, stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up the heavens and go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. And they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, for the fourth time, that man would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. So we have the fourth group, the sailors. They go to work in the oceans and the wind raises waves. Maybe you've seen those waves, waves as high as this building in the oceans. And the ships are tossed around like a drunkard. Remember Jesus and his disciples? He sends them over to the other side, the Sea of Galilee, and they get right in the middle, and there was a storm, and they could not go anywhere. In one narrative, he was outside the boat. In the other, he was actually sleeping in the boat. It's really a picture of you going to do everything that you have to do, right? You're going to work. Whether you work at the ocean, you're a sailor, you go to some place of work, wherever you work. But during work, what happens? There's trouble at work. Is anyone here and your workplace has no trouble whatsoever? Like you have the heaven on earth workplace. There's no trouble. Like you have the sweetest employees and colleagues and bosses and everything is good. Anyone? Because all of us are sailors, right? We go out to work, but what? There's trouble at work. You get a job and you're thinking, praise the Lord. On a testimony night here, I got a job, the best job ever. And the following month, you come back, praise the Lord, I'm stressed. I have a very ugly boss. Pray for me. We go out to work, but what? There are storms out there. You're going on your ordinary day, and there are storms out there. The winds are blowing, the storms are beating, and you're staggering around like a drunken man. You're talking to yourself, right, on the streets. You're kind of punching the air, and you're lost. The storms are huge. The waves are huge. You're trying your best to keep calm, but you can't. These sailors are reeling. They're trying to pull down the sails so that the ship goes the right direction, but it's all in vain. And in verse 27, their smartness comes to an end. Have you ever gotten there? When all your wisdom is completely done, like you're a very smart guy or smart girl, but now you're out of options. You're thinking, God, if you don't deliver me, I'm dead. And they cried out to the Lord. And God brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm. Jesus said, stop to the storm, and it calmed. The waves are still. Then you are glad because everything's quiet and peaceful again. Then God guides us to our destination. And the psalmist says, that you should give thanks to the Lord. Because he's good, he has done wonderful things to you, the children of men, in the assembly of people. He needs and he should be exalted. Let us praise him in the company of elders. You ever gather together and all you do is, let's just thank God. And you go around. What are you thanking God for? Maybe you are the sailor. Maybe you are the foolish man. Maybe you are the wanderer. Maybe you are the rebellious. God, you are good. You do great things. And whenever we are in trouble, you are there to help. Whenever there's a storm, God, you're there to calm the storms. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 13, the Bible says, you in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Referring to God guiding the Israelites to the promised land. God, you've brought them from Egypt, brought them back, and you have led them to where they belong. In Psalm 71, verse 23, we saw this earlier. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. The psalmist wrote that my lips will rejoice. My soul will rejoice. You redeemed me. You bought me back. You saved me out of trouble. In Revelation, we'll sing a new song. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, is a multitude that are redeemed, taken to heaven, bought out of earth into heaven. And they were saying, Revelation 5, 9, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let's flip over to 1 Peter chapter 1 for just a few minutes as we wind up this chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 19. Peter writes about the holiness of God and how that we are not bought or redeemed with corruptible things, but the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and how we should respond to that redemption. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up your loins, the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter says, look here, sober up, have your mind right, clear your thinking. The one who redeemed you is holy. And the Bible says, quoting from an Old Testament verse in Leviticus, he says, be holy because I'm holy. Conduct yourselves in holiness. Walk in holiness. Because you were bought expensively. You know what costed Jesus? His own life. There are things you can buy with money. There are things you can buy with a lot of money. There are things you can buy with a lot of money. You cannot buy one single life out of sin with money. Jesus laid down his life. He says, you are not bought with gold. It's cheap. We're going to walk over it in heaven. We're not bought with silver or anything that is corruptible, that is temporary. We were bought, we are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. His life flowed out of him to purchase us. And that is reason enough to walk in holiness. That holiness that he gives us. And the great thing about his purchase is that he gives us his own nature. He's holy, and the flow of holiness into us should lead us to walk in holiness, in conduct. And the last part of this psalm just talks about God governing everything, the earthly governor. In verses 33 to 43, he turns rivers into wildernesses and water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell then, that they rather may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly. And he does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, that they will understand the loving kindness of God. He talks about God in his amazing ways. He makes a desert full of water, and he makes a sea dry. He causes a dry land to be watered and to be fruitful, and causes a wet land to be completely barren and dry. He dries up seas and waters the deserts. He satisfies the hungry, gives them a dwelling place. He causes them to plant vineyards, and they harvest. He blesses people. This is really referring to the Jews. He blesses them greatly. Do they multiply? Their cattle always increase. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he causes them to wander in places that there are no roads. Then he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see these things and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. And this is the challenge of the chapter. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Look at how rebellious, how lost, how foolish, and how there's trouble all over. And God always helps. And the psalmist says, if you're wise, look at these things and understand the loving kindness of God. It's a compound word. Love and kindness. It says, look at all the trouble that God has taken you through, and you'll realize that God is so loving and so kind. That's wisdom. And in Psalm 108, a very short psalm, a song of David. Oh God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, lute, harp, I will awaken the dawn. I'll praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I'll sing praises to you among the nations, for your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. Very similar writing by David, and in many places he writes similar words, and that gives you the fullness of gratefulness and thanks and praises that fill David's heart. He writes similar things in so many psalms. And maybe you're thinking, oh, we've heard that again and again and again. But it gives you the amount of praises that are flowing out of David's life. He's not tired of writing the very same things or singing the very same songs, similar songs that he sang from the very first chapter. God's mercy, the steadfastness of his heart, he's basically saying, I am making it a point in my heart to sing, to praise, to give God the credit he deserves. He picks up his instruments. He wakes up early just to praise the Lord. He wakes up early to sing among nations. Sings about his mercy that is far above the heavens, the truth that is far above the clouds. Be exalted, O God, he says, above the heavens, and your glory above the earth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. God has spoken his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is also the helmet of my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I'll cast my shoe. Over Philistia I will triumph. He's talking about all those battles, and God says, those enemies will be conquered. I am who I am. Who will bring me into a strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? It is not you, O God, who cast us off. Is it not you, rather, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies, give us help from trouble. For the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. So he's basically saying that I commit myself to praise the Lord, but that does not mean I don't have problems. I have enemies. But even the enemies, he mentions them, the Shechemites, the Succothites, the Hus, the Edomites, the Philistines, God will bring them down. And much as they often lost battles, they eventually were given victory. He says, who will bring me into a strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Who will take me to Edom for a successful battle? It is you, Lord, but for some reason you've allowed us to be beaten. We've lost the battle. And you, God, you did not go with us to fight. Sometimes we blame him, right? Don't we? God, you did not show up early enough. Lord, you did not give it to me on time. Lord, you've delayed. But you know, the faith of the psalmist, there in verse 12 and 13, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God, we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread our enemies. Man's help can be a little helpful, but eventually not as helpful. Eventually useless. They partnered and made alliances with the Egyptians, with so many other ungodly nations, and they lost. There's a narrative when Sennacherib, the Assyrian general, was approaching the Israelites, thinking it's in the kings. They went down to Egypt for help. They went down to a very ungodly country for help. And the Egyptians obviously said, oh, you want help? We'll give you help. We are strong. It was useless. The Assyrians beat up all of them, the Israelites and the Egyptians. And they knew that, you know what? Man cannot help, but God will help. He will lead us to make so much accomplishments, more than we can ever think of. For it is He who shall bring down our enemies. Both Psalms are really talking about the same thing. We get in trouble. We have problems. We are stubborn. We are rebellious. We make foolish decisions. And what happens when we are in such a state? Your tears should be rolling down your cheeks. To who? To God. You should be raising your voice. We should be raising our voices. God, we are foolish. We are rebellious. What's the other thing? We are wanderers. Even when we are going out to work, work is stressful, but you can help. And how? The psalmist writes, we need to be thankful to God for His goodness, for His wonderful works, and for His help each time we cry out. Through God, we will do valiantly, for He will beat our enemies up. Amen. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and thank you so much for just reminding us of your goodness, your wonderful works, and how we need to be thankful, and how we need to offer you sacrifices of thanksgiving. Lord, we can all say that you are good. You are great. Lord, you forgave us. You always cleanse us. You always help us when we are in trouble. Lord, you always help us when we make foolish decisions. Oh Lord, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you so much for all your wonderful works that is displayed for all to see around us. Lord, may we live a life of thankfulness. Lord, we will often lose certain battles, but we are ultimately victorious. And Lord, we want to rely on your help, not any other person's help, not help from any other source, but your help. So lead us to trust in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.